Okay, well, let's get into the Bible here. We'd like to start in Acts chapter 1.
Maybe we'll even co-teach.
Hey, you could do that. I had mentioned that when Frank and Doug and I play together, and also Frank and Phyllis' son, Phil, plays the harmonica. And their son-in-law, Dustin, plays the guitar. And we have another friend named Warren who plays the bass. That we call ourselves the Lombano Brothers. And the reason why is none of, you know, not that we're Italian in background. The Bolognese, maybe. But the word Lombano is a Greek word. And none of us are Greek, really. But we all study the Bible, and there's a word in the Greek, and it's the Greek word lambano that means to receive, and it's used in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. If you're all there, I'll read it with you. It says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. This is something that Jesus Christ told his 12 apostles after he was raised from the dead, shortly before he ascended into heaven at the right hand of God. He told them that you shall receive power, and it says after that the Holy Ghost, it's in the Greek, it's the Holy Spirit coming upon you. Okay, is the way it's worded in the Greek. You shall receive power, the Holy Spirit coming upon you. And this word for receive, it's used for receiving in general, but it's an active taking of something. And when it is used regarding the Holy Spirit, it means to take and do something with it, to manifest it. And you know, when they did receive that in the next chapter, they first manifested it by speaking in tongues. They would also interpret and prophesy, and they could receive word of knowledge, word of wisdom, discerning of spirits, faith, miracles, and healing were all manifestations of that one gift of Holy Spirit. And Jesus Christ told them that they would receive power when this Holy Spirit came upon them. Okay? Now, what I wanted to look at today, and what we have been looking at on these Sunday morning teachings, is it's been a teaching series we call Learning to Lambano, you know, learning to receive, specifically the things regarding the Spirit of God, because they don't necessarily come natural, because they're spiritual in nature. So it's something that we need to learn. And when God had the scriptures written, he had them written in such a way that we could learn so many things from this one book. You know, it's written in stories and songs and history and letters, but they're all inspired by God. They're all words that were given by revelation from God, and they're put together in such a way that you can learn so much about any topic. And one of the great topics is the gift of Holy Spirit that God gave, because that it was such a big deal. It was the focal point of Jesus Christ's work on earth, was to make this available. It was needed because, you know, when God first put Adam and Eve in the garden, he made them in his image, which is spirit. They had body, soul, and spirit originally, and when they disobeyed God, and God told them, in the day that you eat thereof of that tree, thou shalt surely die. Well, they did. They continued living and breathing for 900 years after that. But what died was that spirit. They no longer had spirit as part of them. Through the centuries, God could place spirit upon people, you know, for a certain period of time, sometimes their whole life, sometimes just to get a job done, to give them a connection with God and a means of carrying out God's will that would otherwise be impossible. these 12 apostles in Acts 1 that Jesus Christ was speaking with, Jesus Christ told them that they would receive power when the Holy Spirit came upon them. Prior to this, they had been able to do some amazing things with Jesus Christ teaching and training them and helping them to learn. And what I wanted to look at this morning is how Jesus Christ worked with these 12 men to teach them to do the kind of things that he did. And let's go to Mark chapter 3. You just go back a few books from Acts. Right before Acts is John, right before that is Luke, and right before that is Mark. Now, these four books of the Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are called the Gospels. What is interesting about these books is all four of these were written during New Testament times after Pentecost for people to read and learn from after Pentecost, after the Holy Spirit was given, but they're concerning a time before Pentecost. Okay? So the time that they're writing about is still Old Testament times. In fact, it's the end of the Old Testament times, because Jesus Christ came to make a new covenant available. And until the new covenant was ratified and put into effect, the old covenant was still there, right? They were still living under the old covenant. Jesus Christ really showed the world what was possible under the old covenant. You know, the works that he did, the relationship he had with God, the miracles that he did, they were all done in the context of the old covenant. There were, you know, very few that rose up to really take advantage of what was available during that time. But Jesus Christ did. And in doing so, he made available a new covenant, which we'll look at again at some point. But today I want to look at these 12 guys that he got hold of and that he spent a lot of time with. In Mark 3, if we start in verse 14... Well, let's start in verse 13. It says, he goeth up into a mountain. This is Jesus Christ. And he calleth unto him whom he would. And they came unto him, and he ordained 12, that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach, and to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out devils. So, this tells us the purpose of him choosing these 12 out of the others. Now, when Jesus Christ went around teaching, preaching and teaching, there are always big crowds. He got a lot of attention. There's a group of people called the multitude. And within that group was a subgroup called the disciples. And within that subgroup of disciples is another subgroup that we're just reading about here called the apostles. The multitudes were the crowds, just the people that heard about Jesus Christ and the things that he was doing. They were curious. They heard that he healed people, that he did miracles, cast out devils. They wanted to, you know, find out more about him. They were curious. They wanted to see the show, some of them. or they had friends or relatives that were sick, and that they could bring them to Jesus Christ because they heard that he was able to help these people, and he certainly did. Some of them were hostile in the crowd. Some were there to criticize him. Some were there to find fault with him, to find reasons to see if he's breaking the law, or, you know, even his own family members at times wanted to have an intervention with him, because they thought he had gone a little nuts claiming to be the Messiah. And some of his own family didn't even believe that he, you know, some of his brothers and sisters thought, this is Jesus that we grew up with. You know, he's making himself a little bigger than what he really is. They didn't all get it at the time. But among the multitude, there were the disciples. The word disciple means student. A student that would follow the teacher. And, you know, so wherever he would go, the disciples would go with him. The multitudes might come and go depending on where they were. So the multitude was a changeable group every time. But the disciples would hang in there with him. So if he would go from town to town, they would follow him from town to town. And then out of that group of disciples, and we don't know how many there were at the time, he picked 12, and he spent all night in prayer before he did. And he chose 12 out of the whole group. And it lists them here. It says in verse 16, there was Simon, that he surnamed Peter. And so he changed, gave him a nickname. He called him Peter. And then there was James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James. So there were two brothers. And he surnamed them Boanerges, which is the sons of thunder. It's like Aaron and Joshua. They're the shock brothers. Like lightning. And then there's Andrew and Philip and Bartholomew and Matthew and Thomas and James, the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, and Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, which also betrayed him later on. And they went into a house. So these 12, the purpose for them choosing these 12 were are given in verse 14. He ordained 12, that means the purpose, that first of all, they should be with him. So they would be very close. They would always be in his presence to observe what he did, to be able to talk with him, to ask him questions. You know, like when he talked to the multitudes, he often spoke in parables without explaining what he meant by the parables to the multitude. Those that really wanted to learn more, they hung out and stayed after the crowd left. And they would ask him, "What did you mean by that?" And he would explain it to them. And the disciples, the 12 of them, they were always there. But there was another reason for choosing him, not only to be with him, but also that he might send them forth to preach. The word send in the Greek is the word apostello. Okay, it's where you get the word apostle from. Apostolos is the Greek word for apostle. Those who are sent as representatives of him. Now, if they're going to represent him and speak on his behalf, they need to know a lot about him, right? They need to know who he is. They need to know what he's preaching, what he's teaching, the kind of power that he's manifesting, and they need to be able to demonstrate it themselves. So that's why he picked them. And they were with him for quite some time before he sent them forth to preach. But that was the purpose, to be with him and to be able to send them forth. Go to John chapter 1. So Mark, Luke, John. You see where he first meets some of these guys before they are designated as apostles. And we'll find out that some of these guys knew each other ahead of time. Some of them didn't. Some were already buddies or family members. Bless you.
Thank you.
And some of them otherwise would never have been together. Other than the fact that Jesus Christ called them, and their common bond was that they believed in not only the Word of God, but they believed in Jesus Christ personally. So in John chapter 1, we read about John the Baptist. John the Baptist was like the last of the Old Testament prophets, and a very significant man. He was foretold years before he was born by the prophet Isaiah, saying there would be one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make straight his paths. Prepare the way of the Lord. And he was that man. He was born by a miracle. His parents were way too old to have children, kind of like Abraham and Sarah. So there's another miracle conception and birth with John the Baptist. God sent an angel to his father Zacharias to let him know this would happen and to tell him what to name the child. And so there's a great significance in his birth. It says that he had the Spirit of God upon him from birth, from his mother's womb. Jesus Christ, when he spoke of John the Baptist, said there's no greater prophet and no greater human being born of women than John the Baptist. So he had tremendous respect for him. And when John started preaching, he waited until God told him, go and preach, say these words, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Have people baptized in water. And people listened to him. They heard what he said and they responded in great numbers. He never did any miracles, but they responded to his words and they all knew that he was a prophet of God. So in John chapter 1, starting verse 19, this is the record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who art thou? And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. The Christ, the word Christ means Messiah, the anointed one. And they asked him, well, what then? Art thou Elias, which means Elijah, the prophet? And he said, I am not. Art thou that prophet, meaning the one that Moses talked about, that there would be a prophet like unto Moses, that all the people would need to obey? And he said, no. Then said they unto him, well, who are you, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself? And he said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. And that's Isaiah the prophet, if you ever want to look that up in the Old Testament. And they which were sent were of the Pharisees, and they asked him and said, well, why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elijah, neither that prophet? John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom you know not. He it is which coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose. These things were done in Bethabara beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day after this, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me cometh the man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. So these words are documentation of what happened here. You know, when we read these words, we don't consider this is just a story or what someone recollected, you know, out of his distant memory. These are words that God gave that testify of what John the Baptist, you know, who was foretold by Isaiah the prophet, by an angel, he came and preached. God told him, you see that man right there, he's the Lamb of God. He's the one that will baptize with Holy Spirit. He's the reason why you're baptizing with water right now. So John testified those things. Verse 35 says, again, the next day after, John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said, behold, the Lamb of God. There he is, 2 days in a row. There he is. John had disciples. He had people that were students of his that were learning from him. He said to two of his disciples, see a guy over there? That's the Lamb of God. That's the one. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. So instead of continuing to hang out with John, they went to the guy that he was pointing to. They followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following. They saith unto him, what seek ye? What are you looking for? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say being interpreted master or teacher, where dwellest thou? Where do you live? He said, come and see. And follow me home. They came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour, kind of late in the afternoon. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. So Andrew, we see later on, was designated as one of these apostles. This is where he first got involved. He was originally a disciple of John the Baptist, you see? So Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, and he findeth his own brother Simon, and he saith unto him, we have found the Messiah. We found the Messiah. We know where he is. We went to visit him at his house. We know this is the guy. We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is, by interpretation, a stone. So Cephas would be the Aramaic version of Peter. Peter would be like from the Greek version, Petros. Cephas is Aramaic. So he gave him a new name. And the day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip. Philip is one of the other ones that later became an apostle. And he saith unto him, follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter, so they knew each other. And Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and of the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? People still ask that question, I guess. And Philip saith unto him, come and see. Now Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said to him, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom is no guile. Yeah, maybe consider that an unusual thing. But Nathanael said unto him, whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. And Nathanael answered and said unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. And Jesus answered and said unto him, because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. And he said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Now this Nathanael was not named among the 12 apostles later on, but was one of the disciples. You could see that he believed that he was the Messiah. He said, good, you said so. You're the Son of God. You're the King of Israel. Now, among those in the multitude, they didn't all believe that Jesus was the Messiah. Go to Matthew chapter 16. There was a point at which Jesus asked his disciples, you know, what are people saying about me? So Matthew 16, that's just a few books to the left of John. And in verse 13 of chapter 16, it says, when Jesus came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples. So he's not asking the multitude. He's asking the disciples, his students, the ones that followed him, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Now he referred to himself as the Son of Man. We said, who does everybody else say that I am? And they said, well, some say that thou art John the Baptist. And why would they say he's John the Baptist? Well, John the Baptist was arrested by Herod the king. And while he was in prison, he was beheaded by Herod. And shortly after he was beheaded, Herod heard about Jesus Christ doing all these miracles. And it says that Herod said, I bet that's John the Baptist raised from the dead. And that's how that rumor got started. So when the king says something, people pick up on it, you know. That's why some said John the Baptist, because he was dead and at this point. Some say you're Elias or Elijah, because one of the prophecies in the Old Testament, I think it's in Malachi, said that Elijah the prophet would come before the great and terrible day of the Lord would come. And others, Jeremias or Jeremiah the prophet. Now, there's also apparently a big belief in reincarnation in those times, it seems. If someone would think that he would be Elijah or Jeremiah the prophet. I don't know why people would think it'd be Jeremiah the prophet. But Jeremiah was a great prophet in the Old Testament times that spoke for God and was a faithful man. But there's no record that I know of Jeremiah coming back. And so both Elijah and Jeremiah would be dead. But it did say of John the Baptist when the angel spoke to Zechariah, John the Baptist's father, he said that this man would come in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the children back to the fathers. So Elijah was a prophet that when all of Israel was worshiping other gods, he had a big showdown with the prophets of the false gods, and he alone is the prophet of the true God, and turned everybody's hearts back to the true God within a day. And John the Baptist had that ministry of turning people's hearts to God. You know, he called upon them to repent, which is to have a change of heart. So he was the kind of guy that just by his words he could get people to change the way that they believed in their hearts. He's a powerful man. So there were all these rumors floating around of who Jesus Christ was. But in verse 15, he saith unto them, to his disciples, but whom say ye that I am? Who do you say I am? And then Simon Peter answered, speaking for the whole group, he said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He said, you are the Messiah. This is who you are, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. Bar-Jonah means son of Jonah. For flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. So these disciples were ones that believed accurately that Jesus was the Messiah of the Scriptures. He was that prophet that Moses spoke about. He was the one that David spoke about, the Lord, you know, stood before, or Mike, he talked about God as his Lord and this other one that was also his Lord that would not be left in the grave but would be raised from the dead. Isaiah the prophet talked about the one who the Spirit of God would come upon him to preach the gospel to the poor, to bring deliverance to people. So they knew that those scriptures that talked about the Messiah were fulfilled in this man. And the things were just in the stage of being fulfilled. Jesus Christ had not yet accomplished everything that he was going to, but he was in the process of it. But they believed that he was the guy. Let's go to Luke chapter 9. So from Matthew, go to the right, Mark and Luke. In Luke chapter 9, we're going to see Jesus Christ sending out these 12 men on a preaching mission, because he was planning to go to the various towns in the Galilee area, and he was sending his 12 guys out in groups of two. So he'd send out six pairs of two to different cities where he would later go himself to start making the announcement, the kingdom of God is at hand, and to go and minister to people. Well, we'll read about it in chapter 9, verse 1. It says, then he called his 12 disciples together, the ones that were named in Mark chapter 3, and they had been with him for a while now. They had seen him heal the sick, and not just once or twice, but over and over again. Sometimes a whole crowd, the multitudes, would bring all their sick friends and bring him to Jesus Christ, and he would heal all of them. in a day. No matter what was wrong with him, he healed it. It says all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. So it didn't matter what was the matter with him, Jesus Christ healed him. There were those that were possessed with devil spirits. He cast out the devils, and they obeyed him, and they departed. There were a number of times where he raised people from the dead. You know, there was a young man that was being brought to the gravesite to be buried, and Jesus Christ stopped the procession and raised the young man from the dead. There was another where a ruler of the synagogue had a young girl that was at the point of death, and he came to Jesus to heal her. And he said, I'll come and heal her. While he's on the way, this woman with an issue of blood touched his garment, and he had to stop everything, find out who it was that touched him, and deal with her, and, you know, speak some words to her. And then when they finally made it to where the sick girl was, they said, she's already dead. It's too late. The mourners were already there, weeping and wailing. And Jesus Christ, you know, kicked them all out of the house and raised up the girl, and, you know, she was all better. Said, now give her something to eat. Take care of her. And the 12 were there. They watched him do these things. They observed. They heard everything that he spoke to the multitudes, the things that he said privately to the disciples, the things that he spoke to individuals, the way he ministered to them. They watched him and they saw what he did. But up until this point, he's the only one doing these things. He's doing it all. Now, in chapter 9, verse 1, he called his 12 disciples together, and he gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. So this documents the point at which he gave them the ability and the authority to do it. Okay? The word power is the word dunamis, which means ability. Okay? The word authority comes from the Greek word exousia, which means the authority, the right to do it. It's translated well as authority. And the power and authority that he gave them, again, they didn't have it before. Even though they believed on him before this, they didn't have this authority and power before he gave it to them. Otherwise, why would he have to give it to them? Right? But once he gave it to them, then they had it. They had this authority now. They had this power. And the power and authority was over all devils and to cure diseases. Verse 2, it says, and he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. So when he sent them to preach, he gave them specifics. He said, this is what you preach, the kingdom of God. Just as he had been, just as John the Baptist had been preaching, the kingdom of God is at hand. Something that had been promised in the Old Testament scriptures about the kingdom of God coming and people being able to enter into the kingdom of God, saying it is at hand. It's coming soon. Jesus Christ continued preaching that. The kingdom of God is at hand. And he's telling the apostles, you preach what I've been preaching. The kingdom of God is at hand. And heal the sick, like you've seen me heal the sick. And he gave him further instructions for this particular mission. Verse 3, and he said unto them, take nothing for your journey, neither staves nor scrip, neither bread, neither money, neither have two coats apiece, and whatsoever house ye enter into, there abide. And thence depart. And whosoever will not receive you when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet for a testimony against them. So that was their instruction. If you read the Gospel of Matthew chapter 10, it expands on that. There are other words that he spoke with them as well regarding this particular mission. I'm not going to get into it now for the sake of time, but if you read Matthew 10, he gives more detailed instructions. Verse 6 says, and they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Now all of a sudden they can heal people. and people are getting healed. Okay, so there's now 13 people, Jesus and the 12, that are preaching and healing people. Okay, in verse 7 is where it says, I mentioned this earlier, now Herod the Tetrarch heard of all that was done by him, and he was perplexed because it was said of some that John was risen from the dead. Yeah. And it gets more into that. Now in chapter 10, I wanted to point out that he sent out, in addition to those 12, he sent out 70 others. And he's going to give some instructions to them, and I want to show this to you. Chapter 10, verse 1, it says, after these things, the Lord appointed 70, other 70 also, and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. So far he only had 12 laborers. Now he's going to have 82 helpers. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Carry neither purse nor scrip nor shoes, and salute no man by the way. And into whatsoever house ye enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it, and if not, it shall return to you again. Meaning, when you go into a house, say, peace be upon this house. If there's a peaceable man that will accept that peace and be peaceable with you, then you go stay there. If they're hostile, then go to another house. And in the same house remain. So once you find a place where they will take you in, stay there, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his hire. Go not from house to house. And into whatsoever city you enter, and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you. And heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, the kingdom of God has come nigh unto you. But into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive ye not, go your ways out into the streets of the city of the same, and say, even the very dust of your city, which cleaveth on us, we do wipe off against you. Notwithstanding, be sure of this, that the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. Now, I want to call your attention to verse 9, where it says, and heal the sick that are therein. When he said those words to them, that gave them the authority to do so. You see it? It's the words that he spoke that gave them the authority. Authority is transferred by words. Right? Remember, there's a point where Lynn's mother, she got, when she was getting older and starting to lose some of her faculties, you know, before she really lost them all, she gave Lynn power of attorney. But there were words that had to be written and signed, right, that gave you that power of attorney. Mm-hmm. There was a document that said so, right? She just, you know, Lynn just didn't assume power of attorney thinking, I should have this authority to do stuff in my mom's name. There were specific words that gave that authority, right? From then on, you could, you know, open or close bank accounts and conduct official business in your mother's name. When Jesus Christ said to these men, these 70, said, heal the sick that are therein, it was at that point when they heard those words and believed it and went to act upon it that they now have the authority to do so. Before he told them to do that, they didn't have the authority. You see? Authority is transferred by words. See, when God made Adam in the beginning, he said, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and the fowl of the air, right? If God hadn't said that, would man have had the dominion over the fish of the sea? No, he wouldn't have. But because God said it with in words, those words gave him that authority. Right? Now he also gave him other words, instructions to follow. When he disobeyed those words, that messed up the authority that he was able to exercise. You see? The words of God are so important. You know, it's what gives us the authority to do things. If you go one book to the right in the Gospel of John, chapter 14, I always want to bring it, well, what about us? When Jesus Christ sent out the 12 and told them, I give you authority over all devils and to heal, cure diseases, who had the authority? Those 12, right? When he sent out the 70 and said, heal the sick, who had the authority to do so? Those 70. Now, if somebody overheard him telling those 70, saying, I'd like to have that too, did that person who wanted to have the authority necessarily have it? No, because the words weren't addressed to them. They were addressed to the 70. And they were specifically designated ones called by name. There were only 70, no more, no less, in that group that were given that authority. So they were designated. And you have to ask, based on what we've read so far, and only what we've read so far, do we have any authority? Only based on what we've read so far? No.
Not yet.
The 12 had it. The 70 had it. Now, those 12 happened to be the first 12 that would receive that greater gift of Holy Spirit that was to come when Jesus Christ said, you shall receive power. Those first 12, actually, minus Judas plus another one named Matthias, they had to replace him because they killed himself before he could receive it. They were the first ones that became part of the body of Christ to have it. But based on what we've read so far, they had it, the 70 had the authority. And we can't claim any of that without specific words. That includes us, right? In chapter 14, this takes place after the Last Supper that Jesus Christ had with his disciples. Judas Iscariot had already left, so they had 11 of the 12 there, and possibly some other disciples that were also in the room. But he's preparing them for what's going to happen with this crucifixion, and beyond, that he would get up from the dead, and that this Comforter would come, the gift of Holy Spirit. I'm not going to read the whole section, but it starts in chapter 13 and goes through the end of chapter 16, this whole conversation. But in chapter 14, I want to pick it up in verse 10. He said, believest thou not? And he's talking to one of his apostles named Philip. Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. He's giving him some insight on how Jesus Christ did what he did, and it's giving us some insight into it also. That when Jesus Christ would speak, he didn't make up what he was going to say. You know? We can see that he had authority. We saw that the Holy Spirit came and rested upon him. He was the Messiah of the Scriptures, but he just didn't say whatever he wanted to say and do whatever he wanted to do. He followed instructions from his Father. You see? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. He works in me, and then I speak. And then I do. Verse 11 says, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Now this verse 12, who is it speaking of? It says, he that believeth in me. Now he's speaking to his disciples that are present there, right? Verily I say unto you. The you is the disciples that were present after the Last Supper. But that's who he's speaking to. But who is he speaking of?
Anyone who believes on him.
Right. He that believeth on me. Now, and we also want to ask, okay, is it he that believeth on him at that time or at any time? Because if we keep reading, it says, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. This is talking about something that would be possible after he would go unto the Father. He would go unto the Father after he would be raised from the dead. You see? This has to be speaking of people that would believe on him after he would be raised from the dead and go to the Father. Now you can ask yourself, does that include us? Yes, it does. This verse is the documentation that we who believe in Jesus Christ, since he's gone to the Father, have the authority and the ability to do the works that he did. And he threw in greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. You see, we couldn't take this upon ourselves unless there were specific words that said so, right? Otherwise, you're making a big assumption, and you could wind up hurting instead of helping somebody if you claim to have power that you don't have, you know? If Lynn were to, you know, close a bank account in the name of her mother without the power of attorney, that would cause some damage possibly, right? Because her mother would still be trying to write checks, and now the bank account would have been closed. But since she had given her daughter authority, now Lynn's the one writing the checks. Lynn's the one conducting the business in her mother's name, you see? And there were specific words that said so. This verse 12, these are the specific words that give us authority to do the works that Jesus Christ did. And this is why we study the Bible. And when we study the Bible, we believe that it's true. We believe that the Bible is the truth. And, you know, there are many others that do, but there are also many others that don't. I've talked to a lot of people that have no respect for the Bible at all. That they just believe it was stories that were handed down from generation to generation as they, you know, spun yarns at the campfire. There's some that say there's no archaeological evidence of many of the things the Bible says, therefore it's got to be just made up stuff. There's some that look at the Bible and say, well, it's really open to interpretation. Anybody can make it say whatever they want it to say. There's some that say, well, it's like a secret code, and if you can crack the code, you can find out the hidden information behind the words and find out what it really means. But no, we're among them that believe that it means what it says and says what it means. And if you study the words that are there, that's how you find out the meaning. And it's not a big secret. This is a book that's been published and has been around for centuries and is available for anyone to read. Now, you do need to understand that, you know, it's when it was originally given, it was the Word of God. The first time it was written down accurately, it was by, and it was in a different language than English. You know, so it's been, once it was written down, it was copied and then it was translated, and there's a lot of different translations and different variations of the specific words. which is why, in order to find out what it really says, it takes a little study and a little understanding and some common sense, like you pay attention to whom it's written, who it's talking to, of whom it's true, so you don't get confused thinking something that somebody said to one person is true of somebody else when they weren't talking to them. That's why we have to document everything according to what it's written. But if you read all the translations, 95% of it is all going to agree with each other anyway. If you look at all the manuscript evidence, there's very, very little that's you could consider inaccurate, and those things are going to stand out so much that they disagree with the rest of the scriptures. So you don't have to guess as to what was really the Word of God, what isn't. If you just read the book, you learn so much and you get to know God, and you get to know what He has done, what He's given, what He's made available, what's possible to do, and then you're among others that believe the same thing and are doing these things. And we can learn from each other. Jesus Christ learned from, His Father, from the Scriptures, what was already written. His disciples learned from not only the Scriptures, but He Himself, and the things that He said and the things that He did and how He demonstrated. And there were other disciples that learned from the prior disciples, but they still had the Scriptures to go to that they could verify the information. Because if it were only word of mouth, and say if it were actually given by word of mouth for generations before it was finally written down, there could be a lot of variation from what was originally given. But it wasn't that way. It was written down by direct revelation from God. God told the men who wrote it exactly what to write. I had a conversation with the president of my company about the Word of God a couple of months back, and I told him, he asked me, do you believe that the Bible's true? I said, yeah. He said, do you believe know the flood of Noah? Absolutely. He said, don't you realize that it was written down many years after it happened? And it's true. Genesis was written hundreds of years after the flood happened, right? And he said, don't you know that if someone whispers into someone's ear and they whisper into somebody else's ear that the story can get distorted? I said, that's true. But if God is whispering into the person's ear that wrote it down, then it's accurate. And that's the difference. It wasn't Moses, when Moses wrote Genesis, he didn't just go by the old stories that he heard from his grandparents. God told him specifically what to write down. So when he wrote it down, it was fresh from God himself. It was accurate information. It's still accurate information. The same God who whispered in Moses' ear is the same one that talks to us today. And we know him as our Father. And he helps us to walk, and he helps us to understand his word. But I want to just finish in verse 12, because that gives us the documentation of our authority and our ability to do the works that Jesus Christ did. Now, in the weeks ahead, we still have more to learn. We've seen many examples of the Old Testament prophets and the apostles when they functioned under the Old Covenant before the gift of the Holy Spirit was given, how they learned to walk with God. But we can still learn more about how we learn to manifest the Spirit that was given on Pentecost and is still available to us today, so that we can walk with God. Not by our five senses, not by just figuring out what to do, not by making assumptions, but accurately, doing what the Word of God says for us who believe in Jesus Christ to do, and using the Spirit that was made available to us that we have received to carry out the will of God. Okay? So thank you, dear Father, for blessing our hearts and lives. Thank you for how those 12 guys learned from their master Jesus Christ, who's our Lord, that you raised from the dead, and how the 70 learned from him and were given specific authority and ability to do the things that he instructed them to do. And we're so thankful to see that verse that specifically talks about those that who would believe on him after he went to you, his Father, to do the works that he did and greater works than those that he did, because he would go to you, his Father. And you're our Father also, and we know that as a good father, you not only provide for your children, but you instruct your children, and you help us, and you're with us, and you know, you pick us up when we fall down, you encourage us when we need that encouragement, you comfort us when we need that comfort, and you hold our hand and you help us learn how to walk. And we thank you that you're such a wonderful Father that you can help us each individually to learn how to walk with you. But we can also see from the things that you've had written in the Word how you've helped others and the things that you want us all to know. And we ask that you open the eyes of our understanding more and more so that we can see these things very clearly, God, and that as we're walking with you, it's not by vague hunches or, you know, ideas that we get or things that we would like to be true, or but the things that we know for certain that we can document and that we can carry out accurately. And see the phenomenal results that you produce as you have people just believing your word and doing what you say, and how you bring those mighty signs and wonders to pass. And we thank you in the great name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay.